speaking this morning on a sermon that I've entitled The Life of the Spirit Man That Is in Touch with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant." The Greek doesn't have the word gifts. It is talking about the whole sum of spiritual things. Concerning spiritual things, and of course the chapters to follow were dealing basically with gifts. That's why it was translated that way. Concerning spiritual things, that is spirit things, spirit-connected things, as opposed to soulical things. I don't want you ignorant. I want you, because you're spiritual beings, you need to be in touch with the eternal spirit of heaven. The Lord is wanting to reveal himself to us more and more in these last days. He's wanting our spirits to become more and more unlocked and in tune and in revelation, in a place of being revealed to by him. He wants us to move more and more in spiritual realms. So open yourself up to begin to enlarge the spiritual capacity and realms, and begin to see spiritual possibilities, begin to open, move out into the spirit realm. Just be careful to try the spirits. Jesus was seen in a vision by John Wesley, and by Charles Finney, and by William Booth, and by Dr. F.B. Mayo, and by Catherine Marshall, by Frank Bartleman, one of the early Pentecostal pioneers, by Dr. Jarman and many, many others. In a book called Visions of Jesus by Chet and Lucille Hewson, they list many, many other examples of many names that most of you are not familiar with. Old Testament saints had visions of God. Abraham, Micaiah, Isaiah, Daniel. And Old Testament saints had visitations from God. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Manoah and his wife, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are the Chaldeic names. Ezekiel had a prophetic vision of Christ riding on the cherubim. New Testament saints had visions of Christ. Stephen, Saul of Tarsus, Ananias, John, besides Peter, James, and John seeing him on the Mount of Transfiguration while he was yet with them, seeing him come again at the second coming. I personally have seen several visions of Jesus. Many of you have too. The Lord is wanting to reveal himself to his people. Besides, we've seen angels. I would like to read just a few incidences, partial stories from this book that I just got through mentioning concerning visions of Jesus to draw out certain examples and points. Pardon me a minute, I have a problem in my very first reference. Now I got to figure out why. I think I forgot to mark with my markings this first one, so I'm going to do what I can with it. This is a vision from Roxanne Brandt, and she was changed. She had a powerful confrontation with Christ, which changed her from a militant agnostic to a Christian. She's presently minister president of Outreach for Christ, Incorporated. Traveling many miles each year, in addition to studies at Gordon Divinity School, she studied at Harvard Divinity School, which is no great thrill, as far as I'm concerned, from what I know about the professor there in Boston University School of Theology. I'm not sure how much to read of this, but reading just parts of it. When it was time to speak, the minister arose and began to introduce me. Suddenly, to the right of the minister, I saw Jesus. He was standing there with the loneliest expression I have ever seen on any face. His soft brown eyes overflowed with tears, which began to pour down his cheeks and drop silently at his feet. There was no noise, no sobbing, and no movement of anything but the tears as they silently streamed down his face and dropped to the floor. The sense of his loneliness filled my being, and I wanted to comfort him. How lonely he was, even in the midst of all his people. And they had been praising the Lord up to this time, and she was now going to speak. He disappeared as suddenly as he had appeared. But I knew in an instant why he had been weeping. Now this I want you to get. He was lonely because in spite of all of our self-centered singing about him, he himself was completely ignored. There are a lot of people having their spiritual war dance and praise, having their fun and thrill, and Jesus was ignored the whole time that they thought they were praising him. That's possible. No wonder he wept. Of course he was lonely. My mind was so filled with what I had just seen that when I came to the realization I had just been introduced to the congregation, I seemed unable to speak. I arose and turned to them, still choking down the sobs which filled me. But I managed to speak several words. All I could say was, "Now, let's worship Jesus." Immediately it seemed as if the Holy Spirit flooded the sanctuary and began to move like a soft wind through a giant divine harp. For the next 15 to 20 minutes, everyone in the congregation began singing in the Spirit such exquisitely beautiful arrangements as no human mind could conceive. The Holy Spirit was using our bodies as instruments for the expression of his own worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard our feeble attempts to praise Jesus. Now he filled out our vocal apparatus with his own perfect holy songs of worship. How indispensable we were to each other, the Spirit and each of us. I remember particularly how a man on one side of the auditorium and a woman on the other kept singing cascades of prophetic worship up and down the scale in perfect harmony as they worshiped the Lord in the Spirit. It sounded as if passages of the book of Revelation were being brought to life. There was such a glorious, festal presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt as if we were in a heavenly banquet and that at any minute we could put our hand on the arm of the King of Kings and march right up the aisle with him. After some time, the Holy Spirit gradually lifted his hand from us, and I knew it was time for the message. And Jesus spoke very clearly to me and said, "You have ministered to me, so now I will minister to you." You know, we have wanted him to minister to us so we could minister to him. But he's saying, "Minister to me so I can minister to you. Minister to me so I can minister to you." And so often we have been guilty, this kid too, of saying, "Minister to me so I can feel all this to minister to you." And he says, "No. I don't want to just give you ability to minister to me with my power. I want you to minister to me out of your dry heart. Minister the Spirit that is down there. Draw it out of its well and just give it to me. Then I'll come down and minister to you and give you divine enablement, even in your ministering to me, since it came from your decision and your soul." I think we ought to remember this. I'm going to try to remember this. Will you? So many services are centered only in praise, which generally speak of what God has done for us, but can ignore his presence with us. This is not enough. We also need services which are centered in worship, a worship in which the believer is caught up in the present reality of God's person and the reality of who he is. Here's another one. This is Dr. F.B. Mayo. 1847 to 1929 of Christ Church, London. He introduced Dwight L. Moody to the British churches and was a lifelong friend of the Milton evangelist and of him, that Milton evangelist, and so forth. Dr. F.B. Mayo of Christ Church London was seated one day in his study, engaged in deep meditation. He was disturbed over the fact that his ministry seemed to be unfruitful and lacking in spiritual power. He was cast into deep spiritual concern and distress. Suddenly, Christ seemed to enter the room and stand beside him. "Let me have the key to your life," Christ said to him. The experience was so vivid that Mayo reached into his pocket to take out a bunch of keys. "Are all the keys of your life here?" asked Jesus as he slowly examined the keys placed in his hand. "Yes, Lord," said Mayo, "all the keys." Then with a sudden pang of conscience, he added, "All the keys to the rooms in my life except one small room." At that time, Mayo said that if there was still one place in his life where he was not willing to give Christ, there was one place where he was not willing to give Christ full and final control. The Lord slowly handed the keys back to Mayo, saying sadly, "If you cannot trust me with all the keys to all the rooms of your life, I cannot accept any of the keys." Christ turned and started to walk out of the room. Mayo said then that sudden alarm came to him that Christ was somehow moving out of his life because he was shutting him out from one of the interests in life. Mayo stood up and pleaded, "Come back to me, Lord. Come back to me and I will give you all the keys to my life. You can have this last key too." Christ took all the keys out of all the rooms in Mayo's life in his hand, smiled upon him, and then vanished. Mayo said that from that time forward, blessed communion with Christ continually flowed through his life, and sources of power and blessings were opened to him that he never dreamed of before. And I think all of us need to say, "Lord, why is it that you're not doing more? Is there any keys that we have not given? Are there any rooms that we still have something that we have reserved for ourselves? And if so, maybe we can understand why there isn't the overflowing. Maybe nobody has given every room up. Maybe if we would all give up every room, there would be an outflow and a move of God like the world has never seen. But he's going to get all the keys. He's going to get them all. Eventually, unless you go the other way." And I think we got to consider that very carefully, because maybe we're holding him back. This next one is Chaplain Carruthers. "I had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit," so he became Spirit-filled, and then later he says, and he had an accident. "Back home from the hospital, I went to a prayer group, and I felt a strong impression to ask them to pray for me. I'd always been one to pray for others. Now I sat in a chair in the center of the group, and they prepared to pray for me. 'What do you want us to ask God to do?' I thought for a moment. 'Ask God to use me more than ever,' I said." Have you ever prayed that way? "Ask God to use me more than ever." They began to pray, and suddenly I saw in the Spirit Jesus kneeling before me. He was holding my feet, and he rested his head on my knees. He said, "I don't want to use you. I want you to use me." Now, you see, what he's saying here is, I don't want to just use you till you be seen, with me using you so you can be seen. I want you to realize you can't do anything without me and begin using my power, using my love, my presence, because you can't live Christ. Only I can live Christ in you. Begin using me and giving it out. It was as if a door had opened to a new understanding of Jesus. He wants to give himself for each of us, each moment of our lives, just as completely as he gave himself on the cross. We have nothing to give him. We have only to receive of him. And we can obey him, but nothing really to give him, except our hearts. Frank Bartleman, he was privileged to see an experience of the early blessing of the latter rain outpouring on at the old powerhouse, Azusa Street Mission. See, we call it the latter rain. One of the beginning pioneers in the beginning of the Azusa Street Pentecostal work. Suddenly, without a premonition, the Lord Jesus himself revealed himself to us. He seemed to stand directly between us, so close we could have reached out our hand and touched him. But we did not dare to move. I could not even look. In fact, I seemed all spirit. Now, what he's saying here is much of what I experienced. I want you to get some of the connections when I was in that spirit realm. I seem to be all spirit, just like I seem to be spirit in that realm. Could be transported in spirit. His presence seemed more real, if possible, than if I could have seen and touched him naturally. See, it seemed more real in that spirit realm as if he could actually touch him. There seemed to be a more of a reality, because when you touch, you still don't know a lot. But when you know, you have penetrated beyond the touch. I forgot I had ears or eyes. My spirit recognized him. A heaven of divine love filled and thrilled my soul. Burning fire went through me. In fact, my whole being seemed to flow down before him like wax before the fire. I lost all consciousness of time or space, being conscious only of his wonderful presence. See, when I was in that place, there wasn't any time or space. There was no, like, over here, then over here is this, and this, and this. I mean, it wasn't like, were you standing in the air? I mean, where was you? I don't know. I mean, you lose all consciousness of space. There's no longer a concept of space. I worshipped at his feet. See, he talked about his feet. It seemed a veritable mountain of transfiguration. I was lost in pure spirit. I could not doubt his reality after that experience. Not after that sight, but the experience. Brother Bulmer experienced largely the same thing. We were almost afraid to speak or breathe when we came back to our surroundings. See, they felt they were gone, like Paul. The Lord had said nothing to us. Same thing here with me. He said nothing. He said nothing to us. But if we were in each other's presence and said nothing was said, there wouldn't be much experience, would there? He said nothing, but we only ravished our spirits by his presence. That's what happened with me. My spirit was ravished by his presence, and that's what I testified of. We had a real close parallel to the same experience that I received. He had come to strengthen and assure us for his service. The presence of God eliminates all sense of time. With him, all is eternity. It is eternal life. God knows no time. His element is lost in heaven. This element is lost in heaven. This is the secret of time appearing to pass so swiftly in all nights of real prayer. Time is superseded. The element of eternity is there. For days, that marvelous presence seemed to walk by my side. The Lord Jesus was so real, I could scarcely take up with any human conversation again. It seemed so crude and empty. That's why when I came back, things just seemed so crude and so totally empty. Human spirit seemed so harsh. Earthly fellowship a torment. And that's why I said, you know, that's why I was groaning and agonizing in spirit. And I came back and, you know, said shabby, you know. Because earthly fellowship seemed a torment. How far we are naturally from the gentle spirit of Christ. See, the Apostle Paul had an experience where he says, I was rapt away into the third heaven, meaning beyond the birds, heaven of the birds, beyond the heaven of the stars, to that place, he said, and whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I don't know. I don't know if I really went there or if I don't. It just seems so strange. But I mean, I was there, but I don't really know what my spirit was just wrapped as a spiritual experience or what I actually went through. Now, God wants us to fellowship with Christ in the Spirit so we will take on his likeness and manifest his Spirit. When Adam was created, he was not created in the likeness of God. No scripture says that. It said he was created in the image of God. And the scriptures talk only about making Adam, and he's talking about the whole human race, and even calls Eve Adam, and we call their name Adam, and Adam is the Hebrew name of man throughout the Old Testament, and he is making us into his likeness. Adam never had a chance to be made very much like into the likeness because he fell. Now, God wants us to take on his on the likeness of himself. And as we fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, as we read it also in 1 John, we begin to take on his likeness, because Jesus was made in the likeness of his Father. Jesus, hearing and doing only the will of his Father, grew in favor with God and man, being made into the likeness of God until he had finished that work. And finally, was willing, so willing for God's heart and will to be done, that he's willing to give his eternal soul and spirit up even, die the torture of the cross, and trade for all those that put him to death. I would say it's a pretty high plateau, with no rancor. And when you follow Jesus, the pattern son, you are following the Father. Paul had come to a certain place where he could say, be imitators of me, because in doing so, you can be imitators of Christ, who is an imitator of his Father. As we become, submit ourselves to one another, as the Spirit is upon each us, we're submitting ourselves unto Christ in each other. And as we begin to feel and love Christ and see Christ and move with Christ in one another, it will be helping us to become more like Christ. Because we'll see him in his people, and that will be Christ in visibility, God with skin on. And we'll be able to have not only in the spirit realm can our spirit communicate, but our soulical man through the flesh and touch can also, as the spirit is interacting on the soul, we also can express through our spirits and in physical and soulical communication Christ to one another, and then also have, in a manner of speaking, a more tangible Christ for a soulical man, as well as a spiritual Christ for a spiritual man. We are being made in his likeness. Now the Bible says the Spirit of Christ is wise. I'm talking about becoming like him as the pattern son. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ is wise, is just, fearless, faithful, tender, quiet, gentle, persevering, liberating, saving, compassionate, meek, lowly, long-suffering, forgiving, zealous, burden-bearing, loving. And as we fellowship with him, we become more all these things. We begin to have his spirit, the spiritual fruits of being with him in heavenly places. God wants to guide us, sons of God. We are sons of God too, you know, to be like his only begotten son. And this is done in us both by the Holy Spirit of God and by Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God. Both. And you see, John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, we don't have all truth. And even with the Word of God, we don't have all truth. But the Spirit will reveal this Word and his inner workings and things to come, and his Spirit will lead us and will guide us. And he will guide us from truth into more truth, until eventually all of that truth has been revealed. Even as Jesus opened up the understanding of those on the way of Emmaus, from the beginning, the Scripture says, he opened it up, the Word, to them, that they might be able to give it out. He wants to open to us his Word by his Spirit, with his Spirit bringing to remembrance the Word as we need it, so we might be able to give out his bread of heaven. And this means we need to open up to more truth. You cannot bank on the truth you have in your vault. It's not enough to say, we have never believed that before. Or who else believes that? That isn't the criteria. As he reveals his Word and opens it up in the spirit realm, and you will not see it in the natural realm, unless you're moving and so can have your spirit bearing witness with his spirit, you will not see it. But if your spirit is open, His Spirit is faithful who revealed it to His prophets, apostles, or teachers, or whoever. He will also reveal it to your spirit, so that your spirit will know and have the witness. But those that have a block will not know. And so we have got to open up to more truth and more truth and more truth. We do not have all the truth. And the church world out there has got to get out of tradition, because tradition only takes you back. And it takes you to a lot of non-scriptural things. They've got to move on into the truth of God. Now, God has given us a newly begotten spirit from above when you're born again. And He has given us a measure of His Spirit that He might work within our newly begotten spirit He's given us. See, that's where He works. He has, as we confess our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the only Spirit there is of God. He didn't have an unholy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God creates within us, or begats us, or begats, I should say, or generates, more literally, geneo, to generate a new spirit, a spirit that's in touch with God. Now you are born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit generating, bringing your spirit into a different place. We don't know exactly what He does, but we end up with a new spirit that is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's being generated by the Spirit, a new spirit. Then He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, filling our human spirit that's not only new to begotten with a measure of His Spirit. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I've not received, concerning Christ, it said he had not received the Spirit by measure. See, as we have received the Spirit by measure. He has not. That's the implication, though. Now, we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. There's an interacting between His Spirit and us. And His Spirit, working on our spirit, begins to work us over and do spiritual surgery and so forth, and we are being made into a new working, a new thing. His workmanship. We cannot be self-made men, self-studied ministers. It's not enough. We are His workmanship. It is a spiritual thing done through the Spirit that will be seen as the Spirit acts through this body. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Yes. But quickeneth means made alive. Yes. See, something's dead and something's quickened. It's made alive. It's an old word meaning make alive. It is the Spirit that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. All the actions you do in the flesh will profit nothing to the increase of yourself. You can work in the flesh and do some things for God, but it will not build you in any spiritual way. But it is the Spirit that makes alive. Unless you have the spiritual life in you, you cannot please God and be a spiritual being. A person who does not have spiritual life is not spiritual. You see some so-called Christians out here that are not at all spiritual, because there's no spiritual life in them. They all operate totally in the intellect of the flesh, and they do not have the interacting of the Spirit. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit. What does He mean by that? He means I speak words from my eternal Spirit. I speak words from my Spirit, from the Spirit of God, coming down to the Son of Man. I speak words of the Spirit to your spirit that connect in your spirit. Therefore, the words I speak to you, they are spirit. They're not intellectual. They are spiritual. comes from the divine spirit to your spirit. And then it goes to the mind, so it's the spirit of the mind logs it. So you have the mind of the spirit. Connected with God, so you have the mind of the spirit of God. They are spirit, and they are life. What do you mean by that? Meaning they are life in the spirit. Not life in the flesh. You've already got life in the flesh. You're already living in the flesh. But now you're living in the spirit. So when he says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, he means the word I speak unto you, I'm speaking from the spirit into your spirit, giving you spiritual life. For it is the spirit that makes you alive, as far as God is concerned. The spiritual man, this counts. Now, there is nothing magical in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, like a lot of Christians imagine. They have some kind of a magic divine chemistry where eternal spirit has shed blood, which he doesn't have, which has magical properties like they see in the movies, in which stars dance out of it, and because of blood shed, the blood is different than any other man. God's blood. And the blood is doing magic things. I mean, that is a lot of hokum. Jesus was body, soul, and spirit. His flesh had blood. The spiritual man is not spirit, is not flesh and blood as you may have. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. God has no blood. He is spirit. Man has blood. He shed his blood on Calvary. He only had so many quarts. It's seeped in the ground. It's long gone. It's diffused in other ways in the chemistry of the earth. It's not over here in the western continent. There's no touching of his blood particles with you. There's no magic in the blood. It was the giving of his life. The fact that he gave himself instead. In fact, that he died for your penalty. There is no magic in the blood. The flesh profiteth nothing. But because he gave his body, soul, and spirit as a ransom payment, see, he gave his body to be tortured, his soul and his spirit to go to the damnation. Even though it didn't go there, he gave it as a ransom payment for us, ransom souls and spirits. We'll ransom souls and spirits. Our souls and spirits also were damned. His spirit can now give life to our human spirits. Of course, which interacts through our soul and our bodies as well. Likewise, the movement of our flesh profiteth nothing in itself. This profiteth nothing in itself. You can't do anything to God by twirling. It profits nothing. Neither does this. Neither does this. Neither does this. Neither does la 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 la. Nothing of the flesh profiteth anything of itself as to the eternal spirit of God and our spiritual life. But the movements of our spirit through our flesh profiteth us and others much in the Lord. The spirit acting to sing, to testify, to clap, to preach, to dance, that profiteth much to express ourselves to him and have that spirit communing. But intellectually, no. Spiritually, yes. This is why we need to operate in the spirit. This is important we understand this and open up to it. See, I don't know how, I don't know what you mean exactly. Well, if you're in that place, it means you pray in other tongues. It means you begin to love him. It means you begin to have spiritual songs and open up to feel him and love him and pray and enter in and begin to worship, and he will teach you spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you spirit. And until he'll bring your spirit to a place where it knows him. Until you feel like, I know him. I know him. I know how he feels. I know how he thinks. I know what he would do. I know what he wouldn't do. I know him. When we are to be living epistles read and known of all men, he doesn't mean just repeaters of the law. He means those who have the spirit interpreting the word right, till we have a balanced, spiritual, heavenly, loving understanding. Otherwise, you're clanging cymbals and people cannot hear you because the love of God is not there. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's an interaction of the Holy Spirit with your spirit. God is the Spirit, and His Spirit interacts with our spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, that's God, beareth witness with our spirits. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. There's an interconnecting of spirits. My point in my message is that we need to have interconnecting of spirits. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Not just the word and teaching of His Son, but the Spirit of His Son. Because you don't have the teaching of His Son without the Spirit of His Son, because you're misinterpreted. Like everybody else did around Him and heard it. That's why all the Sadducees, the scribes, were constantly misinterpreting the Scriptures, because they didn't have the Spirit of the Father. They only had the words of the Father. Now, the Spirit of His Son is the Christ human spirit. Because God never had an eternal Son. God is eternal. And it says, because your sons God hath sent forth. Indeed, He doesn't send forth somebody else's spirit. And the Scripture says, is there a God beside me? I know not any. I am alone, and beside me there is no other. But God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Another proof scripture that the Spirit of Jesus, who's in the eternal realm, can, through the spiritual plane, which is different than us down here, a whole new realm, can move out into each of our spirits. Into our hearts. And when you see the word hearts, it does not mean the heart muscle. It doesn't mean the soulful man. It means the spiritual man. It means the spirit that within us. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our spirit, crying, Abba, Father, which means my Father. In other words, the Spirit of Jesus, who always said my Father, is now being able, His human spirit, because He's an intercessor for us, the Scripture says. He's interceding for us. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. And He can't be if He is not having that ability to interact with us. God has sent forth. You say, well, how can He do it? Because God did it. But how can He? With God, all things are possible. You see, but a spirit cannot. It can if God does. If God says so, that's it. And He sent forth that spirit into our spirit, and we find ourselves saying, our Father, in a way we could not say, our Father. But His Spirit is in us saying, our Father. He has come to work within us, helping us, so we can just say, Father. I heard of one minister listening to a Spirit-filled minister pray, saying, my, he talks like he knows Him. He prays like he knows Him. See, they say prayers. You ever heard of saying prayers? That's because they're just admitting. But this one, he says, he talks to God like he knows Him. He does, because there's a spiritual interaction. And not only is Jesus bearing witness, but He's giving us His heart for the Father. There's an interacting spirit. 1 John 5:6 says, it is the Spirit that bears witness. It's the Spirit that bears witness, see, with all spirits. Luke 12:12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you interaction. John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth. That's progressive revelation through interaction. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Interaction. 1 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and the Greek is fleshly, but mighty, which means contrast to fleshly, or fleshly. Contrast to fleshly, meaning spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty. Meaning fleshly weapons are weak. There's an antithesis there, a contrast. But mighty, and meaning being spiritual. Through God, there's interaction. So he's saying when we go out, if you have a fleshly warfare to go to argue somebody, that's weak. That's not God's weapons. All weapons are to be spiritual weapons that are mighty through the interaction of God's Spirit with our spirit. And then you can say and do the right things, no, and everything turns out right. Two, the pulling down of strongholds. That's destroying the devil's walls and kingdom. Pulling down his strongholds. Now you're dealing with spiritual forces and you're pulling them down. You're in a wrestling match. He puts a stronghold on you. And you pull it down. You pull them down to strongholds. There's a technique. There's a technique I used to show in teaching wrestling. People come up to you and they're so strong, man. And you grip you real strong like that. Real tight on the neck. Really strong. And all you do is put your hand up here like this. Right on his forearm. And you let the weight of your body drop, and you roll your knuckles right across his bicep like this. You let the weight of your body drop, and you just pull him right down to the floor. You can pin him. He comes up and he just clamps and just roll him right to the floor and lay on him, and he's pinned. That's pulling down of strongholds. The devil comes and, you heard the strong man in the Bible? Clamps onto you, and you're, But if you know what to do, you pull him down. There's so many things he does, and we let him, but we don't know what to do. When I was teaching sport judo, if you allow me to digress a second, I used to teach certain things I did at first to show them, to put them in a proper mind. And I would let them get in back of me and use the lapel and put a choke hold on me, strong choke. So you put pressure against the lapels and you put a choke. And then I let them pull me down backwards, and I'd cooperate. And they put a scissors across my kidneys and tighten up. Now, when they tighten with all the force of the legs against your kidneys, and they get you haul off back and they're choking, you've only got about 3 or 4 seconds before you go under. And there's a lot of power, and they get you locked. Now, before we do it, I say, now, who's got the advantage, you or me? And of course, they all say, well, I do. I say, okay, go ahead, and I'll show you I can break that in a couple of seconds, and you'll be helpless. And their mind can't figure out, how could this possibly happen? I got him locked, bent over backwards, choking him, and pinning him, you only got about 4 seconds, and he's laid right in my grip. And it looked like he's got you. And he got his legs like this around you, and all you do is pick up this leg and set it over this one, do a figure four on it, arch your back, and he hauls off with pain, he throws both arms up like this, and you roll out, and you're free. Now you see, it's called knowledge. The devil comes, gets a chokehold on us, drags us down, throws our scissors around us, brings a choke the life out, and if you don't have the spiritual strategies from above, you're going under. But if you've got God's wisdom, the great teacher will say, just slip your leg over. Your legs are free. He can't stop you. And you're putting that leg on the end of his foot, and his own foot can only bend so much. You get the combined power of both legs on his foot and just lock it in there and begin to arch your back. He can't stand it. He'll do anything to get out of it. And you got him. We need to let God give us direction that we never thought of, that will break holes that we think you cannot get out of. No matter what hold the devil's got on you, God can break it. God has got superior knowledge to the devil. The devil is no match for God. There's not a thing he can do. Not a thing. But if you don't know what to do, it can seem helpless. I've seen people get headlocks on people like this and hold them for 20 minutes, and the man struggles 20 minutes caught in a headlock. And it's so simple to get out of. You know, caught there because he didn't know what to do. Both of his hands are free, both of his legs are free, and he stands there in pain. And all he's got to do is grab a hold of his sleeve, slip one hand in, drop his knee, and wham, and his head is headed for the concrete, and both his arms are tied up, and he'll not lose fast to find the concrete out there. Or his head whims and whacks it. You're simple to get out of. But you got to know what to do. God's people have got to know in spiritual battles, who in a battle, what to do. And you won't possess the knowledge within yourself. But God has the knowledge. And he's trying to get us to open because the Spirit will be the connecting avenue and channel in which he can speak to you. As one person came down into a meeting and Don Moore was there, and this person would come up, and they, I don't know what they were going to do, prophesy or something. Someone came up and the Spirit spoke to him and said, she's a spiritist. She came up to do something. If he had not known that, that thing could have been turned. And he said, he immediately rebuked her and immediately booked that whole thing before it started, because the Spirit gave him understanding what to do, and all the intellectual, natural man could never understand that. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight a good warfare, which means win a war. He says, fight a good warfare. Now he said, but I don't like to fight. I'm a lover. Do you know what happened to lovers in ancient history? When they were in a city, two lovers were on a bench. The mother with her children, one of them sucking from her breast. Peaceful little children laughing and playing. And the marauding demonic warriors would come in with sword, rip open the stomachs of pregnant women, slash babies in two, cut the throats of lovers. You know, you cannot fight demonic warfare and swords with love. The devil hates love, does not understand love, he doesn't want love, and he'll never cooperate with it. And that's why all these people in this nation are always trying to get us to ball back to more talks with the Russians, more talks, more talks. They're violating everything. I was now, I'd shut down all talks, kick them all out, and work again. I would never have another talk with them as long as the world lives. Talking with the devil's the wrong way to solve anything. We don't need talks with the Russians. They will violate every agreement ever. Ever put upon them, whatever it's their advantage. All agreements do is tie our hands and leave them free to whenever they want. The whole idea, they even tell you and teach that lying is truth, they would even say. They believe in lying, they believe in cheating, they believe in undercutting. It's part of the whole communistic principle for the revolution. There's no problem with them. They teach lying. They get it from the father of lies. Anybody who makes any agreements with liars is only binding their own hand and leaving the other free to move whenever they want. They violate everything they ever do. And anybody who wants to keep talking with them instead of fighting them does not know what they're doing. They don't understand the devil. They're presupposing that there's no demonic force on them and they're all lovely, sweet people looking for peace. They're not looking for peace. They're looking to subjugate the world. They've already stated that. They've already said you'll fall like an overripe fruit into our hands, and you sing about the blood of Christ. He said you'll drink your own blood. We'll shed it. They've even said that. They've even said how many millions in America will be slaughtered when they take over. They've already said we have all out for world conquest. Khrushchev already banged his heel on the table and said, we will bury you. Now what more do they need to know in order to be convinced they're not hunting for peace? Fight a good fight. War hard against the devil. Give him no place. Make no compromise with him. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, meaning the light of the Lord. The spirit of man, not the soul, not the flesh, not the intellect, the spirit of man is the light of the Lord. The Lord works through the spirit and can give light through the spirit of man, but the spirit of man has to be developed and given over to the spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outward man perish, and the meaning is perishing or is diminishing, that's what the Greek means, though our outward man is getting older and perishing, diminishing its ability, that's what it really means, yet the inward man, which is the spirit man, is renewed day by day. It's renewed day by day only if you're in contact with him in the spirit day by day. And although we're getting older and shingles fall off the roof and the body gets stiff and lumbago and arthritis and everything else sets in and you're having troubles in the flesh, the spirit man is kept renewed by a spiritual contact with the spirit of the living God. fellowship in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, in the Greek is the solical man, the solical man, that's what you naturally see, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The solical man cannot receive from the Spirit. It does not understand the Spirit. It derives its information from the world about it, and its touch and sight and smell and everything else and all the concepts. But the things of the Spirit, it cannot really understand. Especially the man whose spirit is not in tight with God and is giving all of his energies and mind to the soul, to the flesh, to the soul. Everything is solical and fleshly pleasure. And that man who's living in that realm cannot understand spiritual things. Now, as a spiritual man has lots of opportunity, then the solical man is getting an energy that he is having to extrapolate from the spirit realm into the solical realm. Does not understand it exactly, but he is worshiping the same parallel vein as the soul. And you can understand a lot of things, but what we understand in the Spirit, see, there's a mind of the Spirit as well as the mind of the soul. That is, it's in the same brain, it's lodged in the same brain. But the Spirit, the spiritual things, in fact, I read of a report being done with a Pentecostal pastor where he had electrodes put into the mind. And as the man, I can't remember the details now, but as he was praising the Lord in other tongues and so forth, there was spiritual energy in another part of the brain and a higher register than what it was being registered with the solical man as he was saying and doing things in the solical realm. Now, the Bible, and it goes on and says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Your spiritual man can discern the Spirit of God, what it's saying, but the natural man, the solical man, cannot discern it. So if you look solically at what the Spirit is doing, you say, no comprehendi. I don't get this. Do you get this? No, I don't get this. I don't think this is foolishness. That's the natural man speaking. It does indeed appear foolish. What's foolish? That which you would not ordinarily do that's unusual to you. That's what foolish is. And the natural man would not do that. You know, a real good bred, staid Episcopalian would not do some of those things that spiritual people really do. Not until he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But people in the spirit realm, they understand one another. They understand. Paul saw this problem with the converted Hebrews. And so he said in Hebrews 5:11, we have many things to say. And I got a lot to tell you. And hard to be uttered. I'm having difficulty to really bring this thing to you. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. In other words, I've got some spiritual things to say, and I'm having a difficult time even getting anointed to say them to you and being able to really bring them out because you are spiritually dull. And you won't be able to really get a hold of what I'm saying. It will seem foolishness. You won't understand it. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read that passage. I'm nearing the end of my sermon. It won't be long now. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's the Red Sea. And were all baptized under Moses. See, in type. But the antitype would be baptized into Christ. In the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. That was the manna that fell. It was a type of the spiritual food. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. That is the type, the water, which is a type of a spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That is, they drank from that rock that, in a spiritual sense, was Jesus. And that rock was Christ. That is, in antitype. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because they looked at things solically rather than spiritually. Now, these things were our examples. The Greek says, now these things were all tupas, or types. So it says, these things were all types. That lets you know they're only types. And wherever there's a type, there's the anti-type. Where you get typewriter keys and the press, there's the anti-type on the page. Now, we ought to have the anti-type experiences of these things. He tells us these are types for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and so forth and so on. He says we should, to avoid, he tells you, to avoid fornication and all this and this and this and all the other things, and temptations and murmurings and all those things. These things happen to them for examples, written for our admonition, in whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what is he saying? They drink spiritual water from Christ. We are to drink water from Christ. They ate spiritual food from heaven. We are to have spiritual food from heaven. They passed through the waters, and we are to pass through the water of baptism. They passed under the cloud where God was in it. We are to pass under the cloud where God is in it. He is to be a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. We are to have the spiritual experiences. We are to have the anti-type of this. We are to drink in spiritually. And many people have not done that. Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Spirit, if allowed to operate in you, brings forth goodness, righteousness, and truth. But we've got to have the Spirit operating, not blocked for the soulical man is operating through the flesh, the world, and the devil. James 3:17, which I'll read quickly, says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is the result of the spiritual union with the Father and the Son. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now what's he saying? This man, planted by God, shall send his roots down, and he shall be like a tree that's by the river of waters, so that the roots go down and draw from the river life. And then the leaf will not wither. The fruit can be plucked, and the leaf that shades the fruit is the sign that the fruit is on the tree. And then the signs will not wither. These signs shall follow them that believe, and they shall not wither. He wants us to draw from him. Draw from the rivers of waters. And then he says, what you do shall prosper. John 12:24. A couple more scriptures here. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The way to multiplication of the fruit of the harvest is to die. Give yourself, and through the decaying of yourself and the giving of yourself, springeth forth that mysterious life. As the wheat goes in the ground and begins to decay and rot, a miracle takes place, and out of it grows life and 30, 60, or 100 fold. A miracle. But if you keep the wheat above ground and keep it, it will stay there and never produce more. In chapter 15, in verse 2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch he beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you are bringing forth fruit into him, he'll cut your branches off at times that he'll grow more. So don't be fearful if your branches come off. He knows what he's doing. There will be some difficulty in the flesh to see the flesh lopped off. But he'll make you more spiritual thereby. And in verse 5 he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do no thing. Nothing. No thing. Without me you can't do anything really lasting. Can't do anything that has anything in the realm of the life hereafter, the Spirit of God. Only through me we need to be connected and have a spiritual relationship. We've got to have a relationship. And one last scripture, Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. All accumulated earthly knowledge. More love and you'll never understand it. This life will never understand the love of Christ and his saints. You will not understand it. It is beyond your natural understanding, but it's a spiritual thing. Amen. That ye may be filled with all of the fullness of God. He wants us to receive more of him. And it will come this way, through love. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So he's going to do a lot more than you ever even imagined. According to the power that worketh in us. That power in us should be working in us. Unto him be glory. That's where the glory belongs. In the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. And then he ends up by saying, amen, so let it be. So attest to it. So join in with it. Let him be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so he wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man according to his riches. That's a lot. And we have got to let him dwell in here by faith. I mean, we have to reach out by faith, and we have to move out and love him by faith, and give ourselves by faith, and step out by faith. He's calling us beyond the world of skepticism and natural and the mundane to the supernatural. He wants us to live as supernatural saints, as lights in a garden, darkened world, and he wants us to have the wisdom of God which cometh down from above and not the world's philosophia, philosophy. Would you stand, please? I pray your Spirit might draw in hearts right now. And Lord, don't let anyone leave this room until they have settled it in their hearts that they are going to love you, believe you, trust in you, have faith in you, and open up to you. They are going to trust your love for them, and they're going to move out until each one has settled that they must walk in spiritual ways. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will draw them and woo them. And folks, you may come right down to the altars, wait upon God. And with this, the service is dismissed right now. But if you need to wait upon the Lord, do so this evening evening service.